Let me start off by saying again, Lisa and I thank God for you all here at Rathdrum Bible Church, for your partnership in bringing the gospel to the Bakwe people of Ivory Coast, West Africa. Rathdrum has been with us for many, many, many years, clear back into the late 80s. We came up here to speak at a missions conference, and we were in the support raising phase, but we didn't expect to be supported because you just had contacted Wycliffe and said, we have a missions conference, we'd like someone to represent Wycliffe at that conference. And so we said, Wycliffe called us and sent us up here to represent them, and then all of a sudden you all decided you wanted to support us. And I think that was back when Vanderpool was here. And what a blessing it's been over the years to come back and see your faithfulness, see the growth and grace here at Rathdrum Bible Church. And we are privileged to be co-laborers with you in God's harvest. And what a very exciting thing it is is that the Bakwe will soon have the New Testament in their own language, translated into their own language after all these years. Without the Bible in the language of people's heart, without it being translated into the language that people understand, how can you preach the gospel effectively? How can you minister? How can you disciple a people? How can you disciple a nation, as Matthew 28 tells us to do? How can people understand? And how can the church protect itself from heresy, from false teaching? The truth of the gospel, our faith, is always being opposed from outside the church. If you look in the news, and it's just being attacked all the time, the truth of the gospel around us. But it also, and this is oftentimes where it happens most effectively, is the people creep into the church and bring a false gospel by their lifestyle, by the way they live. And the opposition to biblical truth and people's living out their faith is probably the most potent and the most dangerous thing, because it happens from the inside, and people are affected by it if they're not looking in the right place. And the scriptures, God has given us the Bible so we can see those false teachings, those false truths or half-truths that come at us. But we can't unless we spend time in here, unless we have the Bible in a language that we understand well. This is true in Africa. Churches are popping up all over the place. The Lord is really doing a mighty work, and the gospel and Christianity is spreading faster there than here in the U.S. Here, Christianity is waning. In Europe, Christianity is decreasing, and Islam is rising. But in Africa, Christianity is spreading like a wildfire all through the country, but without the scriptures in the language that people understand, false teaching is also creeping in. There's a lot of problems with that, and the lack of understanding of what is in God's Word. A survey done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life in 2008 surveyed 35,000 Americans, and they found that 70% of those that they polled believed that there were many ways to heaven. And that's not surprising, because they're polling on non-Christians and Christians alike just across the board. 70% thought that there was many ways to heaven. But what was really shocking, this is 2008, 57% of evangelicals, people that call themselves evangelical Christians, in that poll, 57% of them indicated that there may be other ways to salvation. That was in 2008. Do you think it's better today? Brothers and sisters, we must not be doing a good job of earnestly contending for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And earnestly contending for the faith as the church of God is a function of earnestly contending for the faith as individuals, as churches. Drifting away from the truth as a nation in the evangelical church is a function of drifting away from the truth as churches and as individuals and in families. So how do we keep ourselves from drifting away in our personal walks? with God. What does God tell us here in the in our passage that we're going to look at today? And I say all this by way of preface here. How are we to keep ourselves faithful, and how are we to keep ourselves in the love of God? I'm going to read the entire book of Jude. It's only going to take 3 minutes and 55 seconds if we would stand for the reading of God's Word. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom reserved is the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray quickly. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that faithful men have translated it, that we can read it and we can understand. And we have your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would lead us now. For without your Spirit, Father, we do not have ears to hear and hearts to hear. We pray you would do that and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Verses 20 and 21 in Jude here, I'd like to focus on today. The book of The Epistle of Jude is a fascinating, fascinating book. The Epistle, let's see. One of the blessings I have as a Bible translator is to study the passage, the book that I'm going to be translating in depth, study the Greek, dive down into the structural workup of the book, how the book is structured and outlined, and how the author develops his theme and his text. And then I dive into the commentaries and try to understand the meaning. I look at and compare commentaries, and I look at other translation resources before I start actually translating any one verse. So every verse in the Bible has a context, and you need to really understand, in order to understand what that verse means, you want to look what's happening in that surrounding area of that verse. And it's fascinating as a Bible translator. Every book is, God has inspired, and it's beautifully put together. The deeper you get into it, the more you see the beauty of it, and you say, wow. And Jude is no exception. Jude first comes across as a pessimistic, negative book with a lot of woe and a lot of judgment against these ungodly people that he brings out in the central part of this book. But Jude is fascinating. It's an amazing book. Jude is laid out in a chiastic structure. A chiasm, and bear with me here, this is going to be a little bit technical, but there's a reason for it. The letter chi in Greek is like an X, if you think about an X. And a chiasm is is laid out sort of like that. You have something is said here, call it part A. At the end of the chiasm, you have a part A again. And then you have a B, and then you have a B, and you have a C and a C. And say, let's say an E in the middle. A, B, C, D, E, and then it goes D, C, B, A. And the way authors in the classical period would use chiasms to highlight things, to get their point across and focus your attention on certain areas. And Jude, and don't believe me, look at this yourself, like the Bereans, study this yourself afterwards. I have a handout that some of you might be interested in just to lay it out and you can see whether it's true. But this chiasm, Jude lays this out in a beautiful structure. And the way they do this is they give you an idea here and then they expand on that idea in the other part that's down here. And the part B is expanded upon in part B down here. And the central point of the chiasm is often the central theme of what the author's trying to get across. Sort of like a bold highlighting that is used by people during this period of time. And you see it all throughout the Bible. You see places where there's chiasms within chiasms. And sometimes commentators can get carried away, as Pastor Dan knows from his training, and say more than they should say about the text. But I point this out because our verses 20 and 21 are really an expansion of verse 3, the purpose of of Jude's epistle. And so what we have in Jude, and just I'm going to look at the overview of the book here. We have Jude starting out with God at the beginning of the book. In verses 20 and 25, he ends with God. So right at the beginning, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So God is the subject of sanctifying, of calling, of preserving or keeping. And that word, the Greek word preserving there at the beginning in the New King James, is a verb that's also used. The same root of that verb is used in 24:20, where it says, God keeps us from stumbling. Look down at 24 and 25. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, God again, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So inside this sandwich of God preserving and keeping, and God keeping us from falling at the end of the book, right? you have a whole structure of parallel thoughts that come back, come in. Inside that sandwich of God's keeping, there is the responsibility of our keeping ourselves in God's will. And just to look at the structure, just do an overview here. Second, Jude moves into his motivation for giving his exhortation. In verse 4, he says, let me start at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So this is the purpose of his letter. He's writing for them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This purpose is then further expanded upon in verses 20 and 21, where he comes back to this. He says, but you, beloved, don't be like these bad men that I've talked about here in the middle of the book. He says in verse 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So verse 3 and verse 20 and 21, verse 20 and 21 are an expansion of the thought. And this is the thing of a chiasm. This is how chiasms work. You have parallel thoughts where sometimes it's synonymous. They fill out a little bit more what he says up here. And let me give you an example of a simple chiasm. Winners never quit. So you start out here. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. Okay? Winners never quit. Quitters never win. That's very simple. And then there's other chiasms that are structured with A, B, C, D, a lot of more points to the parallel thought. But each side of that and the central side expand a little bit more on what the author is trying to get across. So I propose to you that verse 3 is Jude's reason for writing this, his purpose for writing this epistle. He wants believers to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In verses 20 and 21, he says, you beloved, building yourselves up, and he tells us here how we go about contending for the faith. And if you look at the central point of the chiasm in this book, it's verses 11, where he says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Woe to them. Woe to these evil men that have crept into the church. So this book is, the theme of this book is a warning and a judgment proclaimed on these people that have crept into the church that do follow their own desires and have drifted away from the faith. And the danger is that Christians are going to be influenced by these false believers that are in the church. So Jude gives us, now let's dive in a little bit more. Jude gives us one specific imperative command or command in verses 20 and 21. Actually, the imperative is in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He gives us one specific imperative here, surrounded by three participles. If you look at 20 and 21, you'll see the verbs that end in ing, building of 20, and praying of 20, and then the ing in 21 is looking. Those three, those are called participles in the Greek, and those tell us how we keep ourselves in the love of God. Those are an expansion on how we keep ourselves in the love of God, the main command in there. So let's focus on these three important ways we keep ourselves in the love of God. Our text tells us first that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up. And he says, build yourselves up, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. The build metaphor implies that we're building something. We're building a structure, right? You build something and you usually have a foundation. And we see the foundation right here. We're building on your most holy faith. So Jude tells his readers that they have a most holy faith. And if you look back up at the beginning of the book, you'll see in verse 3, the other side of this parallel thought, he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's talking faith in both places, and that in verse 3 he says, this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. We're talking then about a unique faith. We're talking about faith, not faiths. Very important for us to know that. There is no other faith than that which was delivered once for all to all the saints. Today, people will be coming and sharing a different gospel and presenting other ways to get to heaven. And it's wrong. And it's wrong because the faith that has been proclaimed was once for all delivered to us. And is delivered to us by the apostles. And this is what Jude is telling his readers. It was their common salvation. It was a salvation that one was unique and once for all delivered, which means it was passed down by the apostles. God's message to us, its doctrinal substance, was once for all given to us. It's finished. There's nothing else to add to it. It's our job to pore over and understand it, but there's nothing else that we can add to the scriptures. In Ephesians 2:20, we're told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this faith has been declared once for all in the Bible. Acts 4:12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So all other faiths that deviate from the Bible, and I'm talking even people that call themselves Christian groups, if it deviates from Scripture, it is counterfeit. And so we build on that foundation that God has given us and revealed to us a gospel that is here, and we don't have to worry about something else coming from the outside. We need to focus in on and understand the gospel here so that we can counter the teaching that's coming in from outside, and that oftentimes comes in through example teaching, teaching by example. Secondly, well, actually, let me further go on, move on that. It also says in that verse, in verse 20, we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. It says our faith is most holy. That means that the fruit of someone who has biblical faith is going to be holy fruit. It's going to be holy lives. It's going to be antithetical to all the examples that Jude talks about from the Old Testament in the middle of the book. As we build on our faith, on this faith that was once for all given to us, the fruit that's going to come out from our lives as we're building on that is going to be holy fruit. It's like Galatians 5:22-26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So our faith is a most holy faith. And as we build on it, as the Lord works in us, fruit comes out. And it's going to be holy fruit. One of the temptations that we have today is that we're bombarded with entertainment, with distractions. And we are influenced by the world all over the place. In the workplace, back at home, if you turn on the TV, you've got a fire hose of influence coming in from the world. How do we build on this faith that God has given to us? How do we build ourselves up on that? First, we want to remain on the teaching that the scripture gives us. We want to remain on that foundation and study it. We want to be able to expand our knowledge of what God has told us and get to know it really well so we can identify the counterfeits that are out there. I noticed that there was an article in Good Housekeeping not too long ago. A Christian woman, was it Good Housekeeping? I believe it was. A Christian woman claiming to be a Christian has been dressing her boy of 4 years old as a girl. Between ages 4 and 6, he's been dressed as a girl because she, as a Christian, is claiming that he's acting like a girl. So he has all these, so he must be a girl, even though he's born a boy, he's a boy. And she, in this article, apparently is just saying that this is not contradictory to the Bible. This is not contradictory to my faith as a Christian. And this is going to, people that don't have their eyes on the text, that don't have their foundation on the faith that is delivered to us, are going to be swayed by this. And so we need to be careful how much we are influenced, being influenced by the world. We need to keep our eye here so we can test everything that comes in and spend a lot of our time building up our faith, learning how to actually argue for the faith and argue and counter these claims that come in from the outside. Apologetics is the study of defending the faith. And Christians, we all need to be apologists for the faith. We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have in us when we're asked. And you don't do that by constantly watching TV. You do that by studying God's Word and reading books that help us understand God's Word and coming to church and being filled with God's Word. So keeping ourselves in the love of God, the first way that Jude tells us here in doing that is to build ourselves up on this faith that was most holy, that was once for all delivered to us. We want to build on that, nothing else. Jude tells us another way of keeping ourselves in the love of God is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Prayer. Now, I don't believe he's talking here about speaking in tongues. Some would say that, but I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe this is just like Ephesians 6:18, where we're to put on the whole armor of God. There it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Actually, let me read 6:17 in Ephesians. The verse right before that, I believe, is important to understand that praying in the Spirit. 6:17 and 18. I'm reading from the New King James. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and then we pray in the Spirit. We pray according to Scriptures, I believe is what Jude is saying. We pray in tune, in line with the Holy Spirit and what God's desires are, what His purposes and plans are. And keeping ourselves in the love of God, protecting ourselves from straying and drifting, we need to be men and women of prayer. And we need to be praying in the Spirit, which means praying God's thoughts, praying God's desires, praying God's plans, praying with in the will of God, in His revealed will, in His Word. So, but we have to take time to do this. We have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ in order to take time in prayer. And then we have to have the discipline of doing it. Through prayer, we deepen and nurture that relationship with God. How many people think you can have a meaningful relationship of husband and wife if they don't talk? It doesn't work. Or with father-son or father-daughter. If a father doesn't talk with a daughter, there's a lacking relationship there. And God, it's the same with God. God wants us to be communicating with Him. We have a relationship with Him. He's purchased us with the precious blood of His Son. And He desires to have that relationship with us. And so we need to to keep ourselves in the love of God is to really discipline ourselves in praying in the Holy Spirit. One of the ways to let the Holy Spirit lead you in your prayers, one of the ways to pray in line with the desires and the will of God is to pray Scripture. The Psalms. Read the Psalms regularly. The Psalms gives us patterns of prayer, both when we're down, both when we're excited, and all different attitudes of life and trials of life. The Psalms, there are Psalms where David struggles with God and argues with God, but it always ends with hope. Sometimes he doesn't understand what's going on. In life, sometimes trials hit us and we don't understand. God, why'd you do that? But we always return to hope and say, and especially if we're patterning our prayers after the Scriptures, we're going to see there is hope, even though we don't understand. We trust God. Another way to do this, to pray in the Holy Spirit, is to pray some of the prayers that are in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul prays for his churches and different believers, and he asks for prayer. And take those prayers and change those, and use those words even as you pray for your spouse, as you pray for your children, your grandchildren, and praying in line with God's Spirit, I believe, is praying in this way, in line with God's revealed will to us in the Scriptures. So we keep ourselves in the love of God through building ourselves up on our most holy faith, and by praying in the Holy Spirit, having a disciplined prayer life based on a relationship with God. And third, it says in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We keep ourselves in the love of God by looking in the right place. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The Greek word here that's translated looking means to remain in a place or state with expectancy concerning a future event. We remain where we are, but we're looking ahead. We've turned our back on something and we're looking ahead to the mercy, in this case, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's several other places in the New Testament that I found, just quickly, I'll look at two of these, where that word looking is used. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2, starting in 13. This is just Titus chapter 2, 13. He's got, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We deny the worldly lusts, but it's just not a fact that we stop doing stuff. We also look towards God. We look for that blessed hope, he says here, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jude tells us that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for the mercy of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 have also the word looking in it. Another similar principle here. He says in 12, 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight. Let's talk about a race. You remember that in Hebrews? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where we look is extremely important as we keep ourselves in the love of God. Where we look, a farmer plowing, it used to be in days you didn't look at the GPS, you know, nowadays it's the GPS, but the GPS, back then, I remember plowing down in southern Idaho when I was a freshman. I was back in the States. My mom had a farm that she inherited down in southern Idaho. and I had to plow and disc. And my uncle told me what you do is you keep that smokestack, you know, the exhaust stack of the tractor lined up with that tip of that mountain over there. And you just keep your eye on that. And as long as those two are together, you're going to plow a straight line. If you look left and right to try to see how you're doing, doesn't work. You start wobbling. Where you look is extremely important. It's like the runner in the race that looks ahead and he knows if he starts looking around at who's next to him, they say in runners, coaches say, don't do that. Don't pay attention to who's behind you. Don't turn your head. Focus at the end. Focus on where you're going. The soldier the sniper, let's say, with a target, if he doesn't keep his eye right on the target, and he looks elsewhere, he's going to miss his target. He's going to miss what he's shooting at. Well, it's the same with us. Where are we looking? Does your heart long for the final day when God will bring us in his presence, where there'll be no more death, no more struggling against our own temptations and sin, no more hurting each other with words perhaps that are unkind, no more second guessing about motives of that conversation you just had with that person this morning or yesterday. No more sin, just pure mercy through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. I know you long for that day. I long for that day. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, one of the ways we do that is by looking to Jesus Christ, longing for that day, looking ahead to his mercy and living for that, living for him and that relationship with him, the desire, that longing for that. We often can get sidetracked. We long for that vacation or we long for other things, and those aren't bad things, but they're not a substitute for the race that you're running and where we're headed. So contending earnestly for the faith, keeping ourselves in the love of God is part of that contending, an expansion of that contending in Jude. We do that by building ourselves up on our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ask yourself this morning, are you contending earnestly for the faith of the Bible? Are you keeping yourself in God's love? How does that look for you? Do you pray regularly, seeking God's will in all that you do? Are you looking in the right places? Are you reading the Bible daily, disciplining yourself in prayer? This morning, and I'll end with this. This morning, it took 3 minutes and 55 seconds. I timed it many times, and at that speed I was reading, 3 minutes and 55 seconds, we read the entire book of Jude. That's 9.4 verses, seconds per verse. 9.4 seconds per verse. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And if you read it at that speed that I read this morning, and you read 15 minutes a day, you'd read the Bible every year. 15 minutes a day, that's all. Think of it if you read for 45 minutes, for half an hour. You'd be reading through the Bible twice a year. And it just takes that much time. How much time do we watch Netflix every day? Or how much time do the young people you all spend on texting or Facebook? Sometimes us old people are spending a lot of time on Facebook too. And we neglect building on our faith, reminding ourselves of the mercy that is ahead that God has for us through Jesus Christ. And many of us have been Christians for many, many years. Some of us 1 year, some of us 5 years, others 8 years. And unfortunately, sometimes, and I won't do this, but I've done this in other places, you ask people, okay, everybody's been read the Bible through once, stand up. Everybody's read through it 5 times, stand up. Everybody that's read through it, and you'd be surprised how many people haven't read through the entire Bible. And many of them have been Christians 30 years or more. And God has given us a letter. He's communicated to us through his Son and through the apostles and the prophets. And we have his love letter to us. And someday we're going to get to heaven. And he's going to say, I sent you a letter. Did you read it? And can you imagine getting a letter from your wife or your husband and just setting it on the shelf? No, that relationship is extremely important. And one of the ways, one of the foundational ways that we keep ourselves in the love of God, and one of the ways that underlines all of this is we need to understand, we need to base our life on God's Word. We need it to correct us constantly. And all the bombardment that's coming from outside and the coming from inside the church as well. If someone says, oh, it's okay to smoke pot, or it's okay to do this, it's okay to have a girlfriend to move in. God's Word has things to say about that. It's okay to cross-dress and all this stuff. And that stuff is coming. It's coming into the evangelical church in America. And Europe is way down the line on this. The church is really falling over there and dwindling. But the Scriptures are our guide. And in order to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to keep ourselves in God's Word. And we need to build on that, build on our faith, be in prayer, develop that relationship with God, and keep our eyes in the right place as we look to Jesus Christ. When we translated the book of Jude, and we recently did this in, I just had it checked by a consultant, our translation, when I was in Africa just 3 weeks ago. I was there for a month. One of the ways it was difficult for us to translate, keep yourselves in the love of God, it was difficult for us to communicate that keep. And so the way we did it, the way the Bakwe say this is that sit or dwell in the love of God. Dwell in the love of God. And that captures it, I believe, really well. You're sitting in the lap of God, right? We sit in His lap. We dwell in His presence. And how do we do that? By building up our faith, by praying, by developing that relationship, nurturing that relationship through prayer. And we do it by looking for the mercy that God's going to give to us through Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So may God bless you. May God help us obey His word here. And may God help us as we go further up and further in and deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for communicating to us and giving us your Son and making it possible through Him and the sacrifice that you've accomplished for us to make us pure and dress us in His righteousness. And you've made it possible for us to sit in your lap, be in your presence, dwell in your presence. You've made your dwelling with us through your Holy Spirit, through Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that we would grow up in that and continue to build up our faith. Help us as we withstand the onslaught of false gospel that's coming at us every day, like a fire hose, false truths. And we pray, Father, that you would make us wise and keep us in your grace and in this faith that you've given us. Father, we thank you that you sovereignly do that. We thank you that you keep us from falling, from stumbling, and that you will present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. And Father, we give you the praise. You are our Savior, the alone one who is wise. And Father, we give you glory and majesty, as Jude says, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.